What an awesome day to be alive, to be serving Jesus, to know that He loves us, and that we can express His love to Him in so many ways, not just in worship, but in giving, in serving. And this morning I've got the privilege of just talking about a topic that is near and dear to my heart. It's near and dear to my family's heart. It's about servanthood. It's about recognizing that Jesus calls us all to serve. And I was just remembering a story during worship of how, I don't know, maybe I was young teenager probably, but I remember there was like a hermit kind of guy. He lived in a little, wasn't even a mobile home. It was smaller than that. It was like half of one because the back had rotted off and it was just sort of tarped over. But he lived up in the woods and he's had a little kerosene heater in there and he had cats basically kept him warm, that kind of guy. But he lived within 4 or 5 miles of our house, and I remember, I would go up and I'd try to help him split wood and stuff, because he was old, he was in his 80s, and he was a Native American guy, and really, really cool guy, by some standards, and not by others' standards, but I learned a lot by realizing that God wants us to serve everybody. And I remember one time he got really sick in the winter because the thing was just, it was freezing in there, he had blankets this high and couldn't stay warm, and it was kind of like a homeless shelter made out of a old thing. And I just remember he got pneumonia real bad, and it was bad. He wouldn't go to the hospital, stubborn guy. So I found him and we went up and got him, brought him in, and was on the back bed next to the wood stove in our back house. And I remember we've been reaching out to this guy for years. I would do my community service project and write a story about helping this guy out for my Christian school that I went to. And he was hard though, tough as nails. Everything had been taken from him and his people, very hardened man as he got older. And I just remember he had pneumonia and he was in the back and he had some GI stuff going on. I just remember my mom, I remember the smell that came from that side of the room. I just remember my mom would go over with the joy of the Lord. She'd just be shining with His love and just taking care of this guy, just helping him get his clothes changed and his clothes washed and helping him. And I remember her nursing him back to health. He was there for a few days through that sickness. And I remember walking in and she was leading him to the Lord. It was the guy at the diner. As soon as he would sit down, everybody would move to the other side. So he'd go to the college diner just every day for his soup and his piece of bread. They'd give it to him for free. And I remember hearing her pray, and him praying in response. It's in my DNA. I get that from my mom and dad. And I just want to see people well. I want to see people served. I want to see people get rescued. When you rescue somebody, you realize, what if nobody else was going to do it? And that's the story. My mom's done that for several elderly folks in our neighborhood, women, men, it didn't matter. I just remember she'd walk up the road. Where's mom going? Oh, she's going to take care of this person or that person. No pay involved. But just the desire when the Spirit of Christ, there's very few people that I know that when they prophesy or when they pray for you or whatever it is, that you feel the Spirit's like liquid. You just can't get away from it. It just comes forth from her. And I just want us to recognize that richness is there, that power is there. I've watched miraculous things done at her fingertips. I've seen cancer removed from people's bodies through her prayers. I've seen amazing stuff happen. It's because she sees herself, first of all, as a servant. She, first of all, wants to help somebody. Her heart breaks for the brokenhearted. And I would just call us this morning back to a place, because we're going to talk about volunteers and about servanthood and some of the differences between the two, but I would just, we're looking to fill a list. We saw on the announcement screen, some missed it. There's about 40 positions that are open in this church. But I'm not looking for people to just fill a void. I'm looking for people that want to serve because Jesus is calling you to serve and you say yes to Him. Because if you serve as unto the Lord, you'll stick through till the job is done. Volunteers only stay until they're done. Servants stay until the job is done. There's a big difference. There's a very big difference. Because we can all say, I'm just done with that. We all get fed up. I don't have time for that, don't we? We all get to those thresholds in our life. But the heart of a servant says, that's how I'm feeling. But that's not the reality of what Christ has called me to do. And it's Him that we stand before at the end of our lives. It's not the people around us. It's Him. He's the righteous judge who looks over our lives. And it says that the stuff that we've done for Him, it'll be pure gold. It'll be jewels. It'll be refined through fire, but not burned up. It won't be consumed. But the stuff that's just the frivolous things that sometimes we put all our value in, it says the wood, the hay, the stubble, the fire of his presence will just simply consume that stuff. And there's folks that really need to just understand why we serve. We don't serve because of anything that has to do with us. We serve because of who he is. He was the greatest servant. Jesus was the greatest servant that the world has ever seen. It says that he came to the earth not to be served, but to serve. That's what he said about it. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He was already God. He didn't need his creation to serve him to feel valuable. He speaks and universes happen. He didn't need the praise of man. We needed the praise of him in our mouths to be rescued from the place sin had brought us to. And he knew that and he loved us and he gave us an opportunity to be able to respond through the same spirit that raised him from the dead to raise us from the dead. And then share that with the people that are around us in our everyday lives. And so this morning we're just going to look to the Word. I don't want this to be some clever ideas that Pastor Josh had to try to get volunteers for the church. This needs to be something that comes from Scripture, because the Word of God will accomplish things in your heart that I can't accomplish. Only His Word can accomplish it. And James talks about the Word of God being like a mirror. We can look to and we can see. And I was just talking first service how my son, my 7-year-old Isaac, says to my 3-year-old Jordan, Jordan had a fever and his ears were beet red. They were ridiculously red. And Isaac was so impressed. He said, Jordan, you have really, really red ears. And Jordan's like, no, I don't. He's like, yes, your ears are very, very red. So he's like, he's like, I can't look at them. And he's all frustrated. I can't look at them. He's in the front row hiding now. It's all right, Jordan. Your ears were very red. And there's certain parts of our features that we'll never see unless we look into a mirror, unless we look into something shiny that can reflect back at us. You realize every single one of us would have no idea what we look like if it wasn't for photography and mirrors and shiny surfaces. Think about it for a minute. What if everything was matte? What if there was nothing that shined? There was no gloss in the universe? You would have no clue what you look like. You would have no idea. The only thing you could do is ask somebody else, hey, what do I look like? But how would they explain you? Because they don't know what they look like. So how could they? They would say, well, you look like so-and-so. I mean, you have to do all this comparison to try to understand. Or maybe we could find someone that was good with a paintbrush and say, oh, paint a picture of what I look like so that I can see what I look like. Because with your eyes, you can't see your face. It requires a mirror. It requires looking into something that will reflect what you actually look like. And the Word says it's the mirror that shows us what we're supposed to look like because of what we've become through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I just was thinking it'd be terrible if you got one of those caricature guys that, you know, do the street art, you know, and they do one of those of you. When you ask them to show me what I look like, and you get the big nose and the whatever your features are, and they make you look like a likeness of yourself, but it's really nothing like you. I mean, you'd be traumatized forever. You'd never recover if you thought that's what you... But literally, we'd have no idea. And so many people are wandering around. I mean, some people would look good anyway because they're that good looking. Even a caricature that looks funny looks good, right? Gilly fits that boat, doesn't he? Even a cartoon drawing would be like, whoa. Karen would still be like, that's nice. That's my man. That's my man. Bring an extra steak to the Super Bowl party. All right. Woo. The Word is the standard we can look to. And Jesus said in John 5:39-42 says, to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are the very Scriptures that testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, the Word's not something we can just go to see certain things and then try to live out based on a standard that we see in Scripture. It's simply to point us to Christ. Because Jesus says that when you come to me, you'll have life. And it's all about having the life of Christ in us that empowers us to serve. If we just serve because we can see from Scripture what it looks like and then we just go through trying to mimic that, that's not what God's trying. That's what many religious organizations try to do. Well, they see what Jesus did, and so they try to just model it and perform like the script that they saw Jesus do. He's more than just an example of how to do it. He's also the source of the life and the strength to do what it is he's called us to do and to give us the joy that we sang about. Folks, there's a joy that empowers us to walk through and continue to serve even when everything else around us feels like it's meaningless and it's not useful anymore. Jesus is the one that we have to go to get the kind of strength that it's going to take, because he makes it very clear. You can't just get it from the Bible. Jesus said it. The Bible is amazing. It's the inspired Word of God, but he says, the very Scriptures that you have, in them you think your eternal life is founded. And Jesus says to them, that's just the sign that testifies about who I am. It's in me. If you come to me, that you're going to have life. Just want to make sure we remember, the sign is not the store. right? And you pull up along the interstate and you pull up next to a beautiful burger on a billboard. That's not going to satisfy your appetite. It's going to tell you where the store is to go and get what you see. Well, it's never going to look anything like the picture. We all know that. But, you know, it gets you hungry to go to the store where you can actually get a sandwich that in some way looks similar to that, maybe. But you understand there's a difference between the sign that points to something and the essence of what it is. See, coming to church isn't enough. It's not okay to just go someplace different three times a week and think that in that place is where your fulfillment's going to come from. You come to church to be surrounded by believers, to be surrounded by truth, to realize that there's a Jesus, there is God Himself that's the object of their worship, whose spirit is here in the atmosphere. And when I open my heart and I personally connect with Him, that's where my life begins to flow from. It says that Jesus said that come to me so you'll have life. You can't just come to church to have life. You can come to church to find Christ who is your life. And you got to realize there's more than just coming to a building that this is all about. We're not building a bigger building so that we can have a bigger group of people just so that we can be more impressed with each other. We're coming because there's just something that just happens in the atmosphere when we all praise His name, that if this is what 260 people sounds like, imagine what 1,000 sounds like. Imagine what it is when a sea of people just exhort His name and lift Him up. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus. The instruction manual is not the product. It just tells us about who is the essence. Father, we just thank You right now. Lord, I just pray that I would be able to sort through what I have here. I have so much, Lord, and You see what I have. And I just pray that You'd help me to speak forth what it is that would be the most effective for Your glory and for Your name, so that we can mobilize people to be able to be empowered to serve You in a way that only Your Spirit can do for us. And we thank You for Your presence here this morning, for Your wisdom given, as freely as we ask for it, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Matthew 11, it says this, come to me again, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So that's an amazing statement. We come to Christ, why? Because we need rest for our weary souls. People have been tired way beyond just now. This was an agricultural world that they lived in. These folks were, when he says you're heavy laden and tired, we're talking blisters, calluses, hard to keep doing the daily stuff that you need to because your bodies are literally physically worn down, and yet here we are, and our emotions, our physical bodies as well sometimes are just worn down by the stress of life. You know, stress is named as the largest killer that we have right now. It's the cause of more diseases that are sometimes fatal in our culture. It's stress. And sometimes it's in the soul that it begins to enter, and it takes a physical effect on our bodies. And Jesus is saying there's a way that you can live this life, you can serve alongside of me, and we can get this done, but it's through a place of rest. He says, I'm going to give you rest for all those that labor and are heavy laden. But then he says another thing which seems to contradict. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke is something that two oxen put on together to be able to plow a field or tow a log or drag something. It's a place of work. He's saying, if you're tired of doing it your way, come and get yoked up with me. We're going to do more. We're going to get farther. And you're not going to be tired because you're doing it alongside of me. Because this is what he says. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. Jesus is not trying to just do what he has to do to show something. He's doing it because it needs to get done. And he says, you'll find rest for your souls. Rest doing what Jesus wants us to do. When people say, oh, I'm just maxed out, I'm burned out, I just can't serve in a ministry anymore, or whatever it is, I immediately know you're not doing it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it by the strength that He provides, because here's Jesus' promise. These words are in red. He says, if you're yoked with me, take my yoke upon you and work with me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As you work, rest comes into your body. Energy comes back into you. As you serve, as you press, as you plow, as you go against the current, rest begins to flow into your body. Everything about the kingdom is backwards. This is an upside down kingdom. Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. That the way up is the way down. The greatest of all will be the servant of all. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand this. This thing works backwards from what you think. And many people come and they think serving in the church is just something to make sure I stay humble and I stay low. No, it's the command of Christ. His Spirit wants us to serve there so we can have a revelation of the power that He has available to us. The power of someone being raised to new life by the Holy Spirit as they're just breathing their last through on a couch in the back of my house. I remember the power of that moment thinking, man, who can ever reach this guy? No one can reach this guy. Every word out of his mouth was a foul word. Like he was just a dirty, mean, old guy. And all of a sudden he's praying, accepting Jesus Christ and confessing his sins. And I'm thinking, The power was unleashed through the heart of a servant who was willing to go past the smell, go past the fact that our family didn't even like when he would be there for a meal. Because it was hard to keep your appetite. I'm talking about seeing beyond and understanding that there's a cause and a purpose behind what we see with our natural eyes sometimes, that Jesus wants to get us to see the power of it so he can promote us and he can unleash us on the world in a way that's not going to promote ourselves, but it's going to promote him. Jesus, for him to say, come take my yoke upon me, he's saying, I'm not afraid to be considered like a farm animal. It's one thing for God to become man, that's a huge step down. But then for a man to say, I'm going to compare myself to an oxen. Jesus said, come. I mean, the oxen, that's what the slaves had the mastery over. Even the servants in the house, what they mastered was the oxen. And Jesus is saying, I'm even a step down from the servant. I'm just going to be the animal that drags this thing to get the job done because I have a way of doing it by the Father's strength that's inside of me that it's going to get the job done and it's going to be easy in the process because it's not me doing it, it's him doing it through me. And when you serve in that kind of strength and power, the more you serve, the more invigorated you become. Look at Gil. He came and sit on his, look at him, he's rocking back. He came and sit still. This guy serves constantly. When he doesn't know what to do, he goes out and finds somebody else to serve, to bring food, to bring furniture, to whatever it is, bring him to church. He brags. He's like, the police chased me most of my life. Now I'm going into the police station, I chase them. They see him open the door, and they all go running. He carries in pastries and stuff from Panera and Bread Alone and places to try to like keep them close long enough to get their ears full of the truth. But, you know, the reality is there's an invigoration that comes. There's an energy that comes to us as we begin to pour out what he's given us. And it's not just to pick on him. There's a lot of people in this church. The Sunday school department's full of them. People that just sacrificially, week after week, they go down there and they give up their time here to serve our children. Sacrificially. It's an amazing thing. But the reward that they have because they're being obedient to the spirit that's within them is astronomical. When they stand before Christ, there's going to be people that have access into heaven because they led them to the Lord. They taught them the fundamentals of faith about salvation, who Jesus is. He's not just a curse word, but he's your Savior. Because all they're going to learn at school is that he's a curse word. Even middle school, you don't even have elementary school even. They just know Jesus as a curse word. They don't know that he's the Son of God, that he came to earth to redeem mankind. He's just a plastic thing in a manger once a year if you're even allowed to do that anymore. That's all they know of Jesus. But these teachers are introducing them to the reality of who he is. It's a powerful place. It's not some small thing that we're looking for people to do. But you have to be able to see. If you don't see the value in it, you'll burn out. If you're not doing it as unto the Lord, you'll get tired in your own strength. But when you do it with Jesus yoked to you, come on. He can pull every single part of what you can't. But you've got to stand shoulder to shoulder and face the same way as he's facing. So when we look at Scripture, we look at the Word, what does it look like to be able to love God, love our neighbor, to serve God, to serve our neighbor? We see Jesus doing it. We can see exactly what it looks like. But how does the way up become the way down? How does something become so backwards? I mean, think about it for just a minute this way. Most of us love the Olympics. We love watching competition. We're going to watch the Super Bowl later today, some of us. What's so funny, D? And we're going to watch competition. We're going to watch two teams go at it to see who's the best, to see who's the first. But in the kingdom of God, everything is backwards. Imagine watching the Olympics and there's a bunch of skiers going down or whatever event that they're in. Let's say it's track and field and, you know, there's 10 lanes and there's 10 guys running and one guy falls down on the second turn and he's a minute behind the finish line. He finally crosses and the guy that's in front, he's yelling and cheering. He's like, yeah, we're waiting for the thing. But then the announcer comes on and calls the guy that just limped across the line with a twisted ankle. He calls him to the podium and puts the gold necklace around his neck. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of grace. We don't have a spot for that in our Western minds. We don't understand the way that God thinks. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's like, the way up is the way down. The first will be the last. We fight against that. It raises up every hair in our self-righteous bodies to try to understand this. And yet we read a story about the prodigal son and what happens. This guy takes his dad's money, his inheritance early, goes and he squanders the whole thing. He makes a mess. He runs himself to pure destruction. He's eating out of pig troughs to try to find food to stay alive. He finally limps back home because he realizes, as he comes to his senses, he finally saw what was happening. And he goes back to his father. The father runs to meet him. Doesn't wait for him to get to the door and knock to see if he really wants to make it all the way home. He sees him afar off and he runs out across the field. The guy fell on him, kissed his neck. The guy stunk so bad, but he fell upon him and embraced him and welcomed him home. He threw a party, killed the prime fatted calf that was reserved for probably the sacrifice, possibly even before the Lord. The best cow he had, he sacrificed for his son. Puts jewelry on his finger, puts a thing around his neck, a robe on him, symbolizing the righteous. And he brings him back into the family. And guess who doesn't get it? The older brother. And guess who he was? He was the first. He was the first brother. This was the younger brother. He wasn't first. He was never supposed to even get what he got when he got it, but he did, and he messed it all up. And father says, "We're celebrating you, son." No, the brother couldn't get it. And Jesus had such harsh words for him. He says, if you don't understand the reality of someone being brought back, he said, I've always had you. He was lost and he's been found. He was broken. Now he's going to get restored. There's a place in God's heart for the broken of this world that we have to be able to see it. Because if we don't see it, we miss Jesus. That's who we miss. Look at Matthew 25. Verse 37, it says this, then the righteous will answer him. This is on judgment day when he's separating the sheep from the goats. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. We don't like to talk about that, but Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. The righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Jesus is saying, you guys can come in because you took care of all these different kinds of people. And they're saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked, and we clothed you? They're confused. They're like, when did we do this? When did we see you sick or in prison, and we came to you? And the king will answer, and he'll say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Literal, me. You see, when you reach people and God shows you who they're really tread the treasures of his heart are, sometimes the world's not going to understand it. It's going to look like too much work. It's going to look like out of your way. It's going to be an inconvenience. It might make you smell funny. But you're going to meet Jesus there. You're going to meet Jesus there. I don't know how many times I've heard of the men going into the prison ministries that we have here at church, and they do the first Bible study, and they come away and they say, I don't know how to explain what just happened. I just know that in that room, Jesus was there. We went to see a group of inmates. We met Jesus. And they say it with a tear in their eyes and trembling lips because they just can't deny the reality. Jesus is found sometimes in the places where we least expect him. I want to look at a few illustrations of this because sometimes we're not looking in the right spot. When you hear the word servant and volunteer and I need to sign up for something and commit myself, listen, any of the servanthood volunteer applications that we have, they're all for a year. So if you're intimidated by serving for a year, then just don't even worry. When we pass cards out later, just let it go by. We don't want anybody that's not serious about what this is all about. It's about the Spirit of Christ being manifested through you. It's not about you putting on some extra hat to just add to your arsenal of what you do. It's not about that. It's about a revelation of who Jesus is inside of you and what you have power to do because of it. Because he's not hiding so that we don't see him. He's just staying behind the scenes enough to make sure that we're serving by faith. Because every single one of us knows Jesus walked in this room and he walked down this aisle and a couple archangels with him just keep him safe like he needed it. But they always seem to travel together. And anyways, he comes in here. We would worship. We'd probably pull our wallets out. We would say, I don't even need a home anymore. We just want to stay with you, Jesus. Remember when Peter saw him, he said, let's build you guys a house. When he saw Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah, and he said, we don't want this to go away. Let's build a structure so that they'll stay with us. We don't want to lose this glory moment. That's the kind of place we'd find ourselves in. There's no faith in that. There's just the reality that the creator of the universe is here. Of course I'm going to give myself to that. Of course I'm going to serve. What do you want me to do, Jesus? Tell me anything. I'll do it. In a moment of glory, we would say anything. Our hearts would be just given freely to him because he's majestic. But we don't see that because of what he reveals to us in this scripture that he's sometimes behind the face of someone that we don't recognize as being him. It's a powerful reality because then it takes faith. You've got to believe that God loves that person. You have to believe that the image they've been created in is the same one you've been created in. It challenges us to think accurately, to think the right way. But listen to this in John 20. Verse 11, this is Mary at the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And then when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to just be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Suddenly she realizes this is the Lord. This is the teacher. This is the one. Something about the way he said Mary. Suddenly she could see, her eyes open, and she saw, oh, it's Jesus here. But if she had just walked away, it was just a gardener. It was just a Roman gardener who was coming in to tend to the tombstones. But she was where God wanted her to be. She had gone to that place to anoint his body, to worship him, to bring incense to him, to be able to just anoint the body and keep it smelling something good. And suddenly he's not there anymore. She was coming as a servant. That job wasn't given to the higher up people. That was given to the lower people, to go in and deal with the dead bodies. And she's going out of that place because her love for him was so great, and he's not there anymore. And she just keeps pressing. She says, "But I just have to see him." And suddenly he reveals that it was the gardener that she could have easily walked away from and said, "Man, I wish there was somebody here that could help me find my Lord and my Savior." That close. I wonder how many times I've been that close to an amazing encounter in Jesus, but I've been too busy, or my list is too long, or I'm in a hurry to get where the next place is I have to go. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Luke 24, 13 through 16. "And now behold, two of the disciples were traveling that same day. After Jesus rose again, they're walking away. They don't know what to do. This village was 7 miles away called Emmaus. And they're walking towards it. And then they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Their eyes. They couldn't see. It was him. This is the ones that had been with him for a few years. You think they wouldn't have been able to recognize some part of him? See, Jesus, after the resurrection, he's not just going to show himself in all his glory, because we see in Revelation what happens when he does that. People just fall down like dead because they can't handle the fire that's in his eyes and the feet of bronze that he has and the glorified body and this glowing robe that he wears. In that moment, there's no faith involved. God wants to know, will we choose to believe? Because love requires faith. He wants a love relationship with us. He doesn't want pure mechanicals. We're so overwhelmed with his glory, so we fall down. He wants us to be so much in faith that if we serve the least of these, our brethren, that we're serving him, that we continue to go when everybody else gives up. That's what the Scripture talks about. It's a text in Luke 19 where Jesus sat outside Jerusalem and he wept. And he wept for this reason. He said, "I've come to you to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you didn't see, you didn't know the hour, you didn't recognize the hour of your visitation. You didn't recognize who it was that was among you, that the Scriptures told of me. But when I came, you were so bound up in the Scriptures themselves that you couldn't see the fulfillment of the Scriptures was a person called Jesus Christ." And people can do the same thing today. They can come and worship and raise their hands. And if we look at Matthew 25, it doesn't say you never raised your hands in worship. He doesn't say that you never fell down on the floor in worship. You never danced in worship. He doesn't say when you worshiped, you didn't do it with a full heart. He says you never went and visited somebody. Because all this is flipped over to the negative when we see the people that are excluded. He said, "I was sick, I was in prison, and you never came to see me. I needed clothes, and you sent me away with none. I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat." There was things that people are supposed to do because of the Spirit of Christ that's in them, not to earn heaven, but to prove and to show Jesus lives in me. You can't hide it and fake it. You'll be the most burned out person so quick, but when you realize the Spirit that saw value in you sees value in everybody else, you will bend your knee and you will wash feet and you will serve from the bottom up, because you realize that's what Jesus did. Not to impress him, but to fulfill the promise that he would come that way. That he was coming in a manger, that he was coming not in a form that anyone would recognize. There's nothing about him that would make anyone say, "Oh, this is the Son of God." But he came under radar, not to hide himself, not because he didn't want us to find him, but because he wanted to see, would we say yes, even if it meant saying yes to being a servant, being yoked in with an oxen, and doing what it was that needs to be done so that this world can see that he's truly God. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 says this, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." 2 Corinthians 5, 16 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." It means it doesn't matter what they look like, what their status financially is, what their clothes smell like. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we don't know him this way anymore. He could show up anywhere. He could be the hungry person asking for clothes outside the trailer. And it could be a guy or a girl or a child. We don't know which way he's going to come. But he says when we do it to the least of his brethren, we're not doing it to the brethren, we're doing it to him. This is the sign that will change the world. When they see a people who are so dedicated to living their lives for somebody else, that's going to change the world's perception of who we are. Because they're going to see the heart and the spirit of Christ in us. That's who he is. How can we possibly be anything else? We are slaves of the DNA that we've been born again from. I'm a slave of my parents' DNA. I don't get to choose how my facial features are going to grow. It's all been established, and Jesus comes to give us a new life, to birth us again to a living hope by an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. We're a slave of righteousness now, Romans says. We were once slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. Why? Because we've been born of a seed that's righteous. Now I produce that fruit. Now you can produce that fruit, not by striving, but by recognizing in the mirror who you now really are. You're not the person that you grew up thinking that you were if you've never come to Christ. You're someone way beyond that. You're someone somewhere advanced than that, that the devil himself and the gates of hell are terrified that you dare to find out through the mirror of his word what you're capable of. We'll look at a story in the Old Testament as we wrap this up. It's a story of David. David's one of my favorite guys. He was prophesied over my life as a very young man that I would have an anointing like David, that I would be someone who would serve out of a spirit of David. I don't know what those things all mean, but I just know that when I read the story, I get invigorated, I get charged up, because I realize something, that it's not about how, whether you were born first, as we see in the prodigal son. It doesn't matter what your rating is at work. It doesn't matter. Those things aren't what God's looking at. He's looking at your heart. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. There was something in David that had the essence of God in him to the degree that he would say that about him. And we see the story in 1 Samuel 17 when David's going to bring food to his brothers because his dad told him to. And I'll just read it. It's easier to read it than try to. So I'll just explain quickly. David had eight brothers. I'm sorry, he was one of eight. Jesse, his father, had eight sons. And so there was three that were fighting the battle. That's the ones he's bringing the food to. And then there's him. He's the youngest. We know he's the youngest. So there's four other brothers between the three oldest that are fighting and him. And we don't know what they're doing. We don't see them in here. It's just worth pointing out. And Jesse calls to the youngest son, who's the shepherd. He's out in the back watching sheep. And he called him in and he says, "David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the brothers at the camp." Listen to all this command language. This isn't like, "Would you do this, son? Because I know, you know, you're my favorite, and you're doing such a good job with the sheep. So why don't you just maybe see if we can, you know, get you down and expand your horizons a little bit?" No, he says, "Take this to your brothers, and don't walk. Run, run to the camp. Carry these." Sounds like an errand boy. It sounds like somebody that's just like, just go and do this. Your other brothers, whatever they're doing, it's more important than what you're doing, so you just run this errand for me. And here's David. He's hearing these commands. It says, "See how you carry," he says, "run to your brothers, carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. See how your brothers are faring. Bring back news of them." He gives them this chop, 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 chop. "Do these things, see you, hit it and go." And now, listen. "And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." We know that they weren't, because for 40 days Goliath was coming out and just running his spiel at them. And they would line it like they're going to fight, but then they would run away in terror when Goliath came out. So it says that they're fighting, but they actually weren't. Because after this story, we realize when David shows up, this has been going on for 40 days. There's all the armor, there's all the clanging, there's all the, "Oh, we're going to kill you, no, we're going to kill you." And then they would just stand across this valley and listen to Goliath run his spiel. And then they would all run away and their hearts would melt, it said, from the size of the giant. And it says they were fighting the Philistines. They had the sound of fighting. But anyways, David rose early the next morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper. And he took the things and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. This was a command. His dad told him, "Go and do this." You know what Jesus said about himself? He says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Jesus was sent. It says that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Scripture says. You know, you can't be obedient unless you've been given an order. How can you obey something if someone didn't tell you to do it? You can. You just made it up. No, it says that in the heart of God was love for the world, so he gave his son. But on behind the scenes, it says there in John 3:16, he gave his son. But there was a conversation behind the scenes where he sent his son. And Jesus was obedient, and in Gethsemane, he cried out, please, can this change? And it couldn't change. The only way we could sit here 2,000 years later was for Jesus to do what he did, and God knew it. And Jesus somehow attached his faith to what the Father knew, and he went through with the brutality he suffered because he knew that to be obedient to the Father was going to produce something that would change planet Earth. It would split the calendar, stop the old one, and start a new one. Obedience is better than sacrifice. David's predecessor, Saul, had tried to just make mistakes and then cover it with sacrifice. And God said, it's better to obey than to just bring sacrifice. I'm not looking for sacrifice. I'm looking for obedience. Will someone just do what I say? And so David follows the instructions of his dad, the commands of just go and bring these cheeses, 10 cheeses, that's a bunch of bread, all this grain, heavy stuff, stuff that for a young kid to carry, I guarantee his shoulders were sore when he finally pitches up, however far away this was. But he gets up early, he takes the stuff, he brings it down there just as his dad commanded him, and he came to the camp just as the army was going out to fight and the shouting for battle. He's carried this stuff all this way. He's got to be exhausted. I mean, if you ever carry something for a long time, even if it's just a child, eventually, you know, that knot starts to happen, that burning sensation starts to happen. Doesn't matter how light it is, when you carry it long enough, it starts to really get heavy. All of a sudden, they're going out for battle, and that's when David encounters the Philistine. That's when he first hears Goliath come out, and he's like, who are you guys listening to? This guy's, he's not even circumcised. He said, he doesn't have a covenant with God. We're listening to him curse our God. He's like, is there not anybody that can stop him and do something about this? There was something in David that no matter what level he was at, see, that's so far, I can't even explain how far removed that is from the way that a shepherd boy should even have thought. He wasn't trained in battle. His older three brothers were, and the next four weren't even to that stage yet. He's under them. They belittled him so much. You read about how they talked to him when he showed up. It's like, oh, this little boy, you're over here trying to see what the big boys are doing. You're trying to see what the men are doing. You're just a small child. Run back to daddy. What are you doing here? They were annoyed with him because he's intruding on what men do. But in his heart, he could still see that there was something they were missing in all their maturity and all their strength. He had something in his heart that required him to see beyond and see through the words of lies that the enemy was pointing at the army that he was a part of. Not because he was qualified, but because he was serving them. He was bringing them food. All of a sudden, he becomes a national war hero. He's celebrated. They're singing songs about him in the streets. They don't even know where this kid came from. Because he was willing to be obedient to the Father. Just bring some cheese and some bread and just come back and tell me how the real soldiers are doing. All of a sudden, he's in the front line. It's this kid versus Goliath, and he takes his head off. Because there was something in his heart that was willing to serve, was willing to say, yes, Dad. I'll find someone to watch the sheep. I know I'm really busy. I'm sure my other brothers, they must be doing something important, or you wouldn't have asked me to do it. But how many times would we have said, well, just get one of them to do it. The number four, he's supposed to be going into the army next year. And it was mandatory then, so he's the one that should go and at least see what this is all about. Isn't it more important for him to do it? Again, he could have been this close and sat out with the sheep. While the moment of his destiny required him to carry cheeses and bread and grain, supplies, just basic servanthood that any mule or shepherd boy or errand boy could have done. It was given to David to do it, and he did it. Therefore, he was exposed. The courageous warrior that was inside of him came out and was exposed for the whole nation to see because of obedience. If you don't have ears to hear what God's saying to you, because I know what God's saying, but if you don't have ears to hear what he's saying, first thing you have to do is pray, God, show me where I fit. Do I fit somewhere? And if you'll ask him honestly, he'll show you. But don't make something up. Okay, we need help. I'm just going to do this. Please pray for a revelation of what's needed. Pray for a revelation from God, what it means to seek and to serve the lost so that they can be saved. This is about seeing the Spirit of Christ unleashed on a planet and bring the same changes that it brought back then. They didn't know how to respond when he wanted to wash their feet. He didn't know how to respond when he invited them in to the secret places where he would reveal truth to them. There's so much here. Jesus is called the Son of David. Jesus was sent by his Father. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And what did he end up doing? He destroyed hell.
Yes.
destroyed death, took the keys away from the grave, because Dad said go. You know, I don't know how many years I hid up in the sound booth here at the other church. In fact, I was happy to even build the sound booths. And as long as I wasn't in front of anybody, I was okay. I'll serve and serve and serve. It's in my DNA. It's what I prefer to do. But God has timings in our lives. There's a time when I needed to serve for a decade or whatever I did. I needed that. I had to be committed to that process. I had to be in that place. But I always knew there was something in my heart. And there's some people in this room, you know there's something in your heart that's so much bigger than what you've experienced yet. You just know it. It's not always a dream or a career change. It's just something. It's the Spirit of God. It's the call that goes out before time began. It's just a call. You can pick the phone up or you can ignore the ring. But there's a call that was given by God through all time. It says that it happened before time began, that He's called us with a holy calling, not according to how good we are or what we can do, but because He is good and because He has something prepared for us. Good works that were prepared for us before time began, He's given them to us to walk in them. But if we don't see the value, if we don't see that if I minister to anyone, they have the image of God, I'm serving Jesus, then we'll miss it. We'll miss it. Philippians 2, close with this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was every bit God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Our dilemma, folks, is whether or not we can see what we're supposed to see. That's all it is. Do we see value where He says there's value, or are we trying to just go by the world standards? Because they base everything by how many people are in your auditorium. How many people come to watch your game? How many people come to watch your fight? How many people come to listen to your concert? That's how success is measured in this world. And Jesus is saying, that's not how I measure it. And we got to adjust our thinking, because He's not going to change the way He does things. We have to change the way that we think. I mean, what if we just... I mean, Jesus ended up with 12 folks. Imagine if, you know, there's 12 people that are following this guy and he's claiming to be Jesus. I mean, could we even process that in our Western minds? Nah, if He was Jesus, He'd have more than 12. I mean, He'd have stadiums full of people if it was Jesus. Now, He had 12 at the end. He had 12. It's a lot easier to say, oh, this person just wrote their third book of third, you know, Times bestseller list. They must be worth listening to. They've got 50,000 people in their church. They must know something that I need to know. You sure? Because the way up is the way down isn't a culturally popular message here. But it's the message that Jesus has shared with us by His Holy Spirit so that we can see that what He values is sometimes so far away from what culture values. When we're walking shoulder to shoulder with Him, He'll show us what's valuable. He'll lead us to those places that we didn't want to go. I'm not up here by myself. Are you kidding me? I used to try to stand up in front of people by myself, and I couldn't speak because my throat would lock up. I don't know if He's on my right or my left, or He's just all around me, but He's here with me. And He's there with you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. That person you just feel like you can't forgive, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because He's yoked with you. That thing you can't say no to, yes, you can say no to it because He's right there with you. That person you can't find a way to love in your heart, you just feel like that spouse maybe, they just so irritated you beyond what you feel you could ever get back from. Yes, you can love them. Yes, you can. Because it's Him that's standing next to you. It's Him by His Spirit that lives inside of you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just you by yourself. We have some cards I want to just pass through quickly for anyone that wants to raise a hand and get involved. This is just a practical way. Ushers, can you just come forward for a second? I just want to do this while we're talking about this. I don't want this just to be something that doesn't at least give you an opportunity to look over some of the things that we have available for you to do here. Don't let this be your idea. If this is just my idea or your idea, you won't last long. You might get a couple of months in and you'll just burn out. But if you're doing this as unto the Lord, not only will you go through the fire with it, you'll be refined by the fire and you'll come out. The warrior that's in you will be revealed. The nation of your realm will be changed because you're in it. We've got so many on here. Hospitality, Lloyd. I think we have a height requirement for Lloyd, but who knows? Certainly there's a fitness requirement. That's a tough job. Parking crew, cameras, projector, keeping track of the lyrics on the screen. You'd be surprised how much goes into timing that just right and getting it. Service coordinator, Sunday school. If you've never served in Sunday school and you've got kids especially, you really need to consider that. Sunday school, ushers, weekly water pickup. It doesn't just, you know, fall into the fridge. We don't open the fridge every week and just, there it is. Somebody brings it there. The welcome desk, there's some training involved for that. Winter maintenance, it's slippery out there when our walkways aren't safe. People can get hurt. We can really be in a lot of trouble. A lot of these jobs seem menial, but there's incredible significance behind them if you do them as unto the Lord. The last one's the one I like the most. It says, where I'm needed most. There's a box for where I'm needed most. That, to me, is the heart of a servant right there, where you just want to be connected and you want to be a part. I just thank God for the folks that have put these together, and we have a full-on application. If you're interested, and if you can check one of these boxes and sign this, we'll get you in touch with an application, and a ministry leader will be in touch with you and just discuss what it is that you feel strong about, what it is that you want to do. But we're not going to get to the place we need to get to without an army of not just volunteers that are done when they're done, but servants who are done when the job is done. And folks that are willing to commit for a year. This isn't just something that we want anybody to just throw their name on because they feel like it's the right thing to do in the moment. Let the Lord speak to you. Maybe this week you're just still going to pray about it. That's between you and the Lord. He's the one you're going to stand before at the end, not me. I won't be there to say, yeah, they did a good job. It'll be the Lord. He sees the hearts. But there's some people in this room who have a heart after the Lord, and you just need to, the next step for you is to get yoked. This is the basket for you to pick up that leads you to the place where you realize the warrior that's inside of you.